One of the characteristics of this time of year is anticipation of gifts we're going to receive, even adults probably, but certainly as children, and sometimes at least the threat that we might be disappointed. I remember a time in my young life when what I most wanted for Christmas was an erector set. Now, if you're young, you don't know what those are. Someone older will explain. But I wanted one because I had seen the ads, and I knew that once you got that, you could use your ingenuity to build bridges or Eiffel Towers, or what I really wanted to do, you could build a big crane with a crank where you could lift stuff up into it. And I couldn't wait. It was going to be the coolest Christmas ever. 3 days later, hundreds of lost bolts and nuts and pieces and broken pulleys and all the rest, I was not as excited. Didn't learn the lesson entirely, as I discovered the time I bought some furniture from IKEA. I also remember the brave face my mother tried to put on the year my father's surprise gift for her was a new vacuum cleaner. Hopes dashed. John the Baptist, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? He had such hopes for Jesus. Down at the Jordan River a year or two ago, he announced that Jesus, the Messiah, had arrived and God would finally straighten out this world. The axe, he said, is at the root of the tree, ready to chop it down and burn it. The wheat was separated from the chaff, which would go on a furnace and be burned up. The Messiah would now finally initiate God's great cleanup of the world. One of the themes of Advent is the ministry and preaching of prophets, and especially of John the Baptist, whose preaching we heard last week, and then this story this week, and Isaiah, who we hear every Sunday. Isaiah's visions, however, have at least an alternative to John's pessimistic visions. God will come, and he shall indeed judge between nations and arbitrate for peoples, we heard 2 weeks ago. And then, however, the human race will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. John seemed to prefer only the judging part rather than the end of the war part. And again, Isaiah said that when God comes, he will judge not by what his eyes shall see or decide by what his ears shall hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor with equity and the meek of the earth. And then, more to John's liking, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. But Isaiah went on and said, as then would come the peaceable kingdom with lions and lambs playing together and toddlers using poisonous snakes for toys, cows and bears eating grass together. They shall not hurt on all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. That's Isaiah's hope, not so much for John. John believed of this Messiah not only in Isaiah's words, he will come with vengeance and terrible recompense. But then, seeing that as directed against Israel's enemies, the government of Rome, and the corrupt religious authorities, only then could there be peace. John had hopes, but now time has passed, and John's preaching has simply ended up with his being locked up in prison, soon to have his head chopped off. And he seems to be questioning whether he was right in the first case of identifying Jesus as the righteous judge who would destroy the enemies of God. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? His messengers ask Jesus. With all this in mind, I wonder how John received Jesus' answer. Quite frankly, I doubt that it was very satisfying to him. Jesus instructed John's disciples to go and tell him what they have seen and heard. But I mean, come on, John already knew what Jesus was doing. That's precisely what had provoked his doubts in the first place. Nor would I imagine would John take much comfort in the rest of Jesus' answer. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. What kind of answer was that, John thought? It's not what he expected when he baptized him. John was looking for, and if truth be told, most of the time we look for too, a strong Messiah for a strong people, a Messiah who helps those who help themselves, a Messiah who knows how to stand up for himself, a Messiah, in short, you can be proud of. You see, people in the time of Jesus and John, most of the people were powerless and victims of an oppressive political and religious systems. They wanted a great and strong leader, for they saw the violent powers arrayed against the kingdom of God. As Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus knew, however, that seeking to use violence in return against those violent powers would not bring about the peaceable kingdom at all, but simply add to the violence. Revenge leads to more revenge, killing to more killing. Hate is paid back with more hate, as we can certainly see in our world today. So here we are today as we draw near to another Christmas celebration of that child who came so that we might sing that the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The people in the time of John and Jesus were desperately longing for a different answer. They longed for God to arrive in his Christ and put things right. Like humans in every age, including ours, many people and preachers thought that the Messiah's coming would be in an awesome display of violent power, like we see in superhero movies and many of the video games that we put into our children's hands, that God would come to put things right the way Arnold Schwarzenegger does in some of his movies, or Clint Eastwood with Hasta la vista, baby, to the devil. But what they got instead was a healer, a peacemaker, and ultimately a victim of violence. What we got was the Son of Mary, she whose vision of God's kingdom was of peace, not power, care for the poor and helpless rather than praise of the powerful. So I must myself ask of Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? In our Christmas celebrations, we will sing, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Be born in us today. That's what we prayed for, or our parents and sponsors prayed for us when we were baptized. That's what we pray for today as we stretch out our hands to receive him again in the holy meal of the altar. It is, in fact, what we profess to believe, that again and again Jesus is being born in us today and every day. And that means that we are a messianic people, Christ-like people, or so we're supposed to be. And what sort of Christ will we be? The violent, vengeful one John thought Jesus would be? Or the source of healing, of peace, of welcoming love that Mary hoped for and Jesus showed himself to be? The world around us is clamoring for an end to pain and hurt and suffering and oppression, and so much of the world, even we, want a strong, powerful leader who will strike down all that we hate and dread, all those of whom we are afraid. And yet at the same time, we also still long for the holy child of Bethlehem to be born today. And I believe that such a birth can happen only if we, his followers, let that happen in us. It can only happen if we renounce the wrathful, vengeful image of God and embrace Jesus, who comes to his world to bring about the peaceable kingdom. We prayed at the beginning of today's liturgy, stir up your power, O Lord, and come among us. Yes, Lord Jesus, come among us, within us, and through us. Cast out our sins and enter in. Be born in us today.